It's very clear that God looks across the span of human history and he chooses his people. God chose you. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows the worst thing about the thing you pray never sees the light of day. He's got the video. He knows what you thought, and he still chooses you. So we talk about friendship. We get it. And you and I are going to be Jesus' friends. It means there's no arena of my life where I don't gratefully take Jesus with me. Because I don't want there to be any arena where he doesn't stand up for me. Does that make sense? Be his friend. He's yours. He's yours. Can you imagine Jesus of Nazareth is your friend? I tell you, the most emotive description of that I know in all the Bible is the first chapter of Revelation, where John is an old man and his peer group have all gone. And he's been imprisoned on an island. And he says on the Lord's day, he's in the spirit and he hears a voice behind him. And when he turns to see who's speaking to him, he sees Jesus. And he said, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. And Jesus put his hand on John and said, I'm the living one. I was alive and dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. The best friend John ever had came to visit him. Boom. He's your friend too. Say, I feel alone. You got a friend. Sometimes we're mad at God because we don't have the friends we want. I look back at that over the course of my life. I've wanted some wrong friends. Be grateful that Jesus is your friend. That's number three. How are you doing on these 1 to 10? You rating them? Number four, I'm a participant in Abraham's blessing. Why do I care? Galatians 4 and verse 6, because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. We meet Abram in Genesis chapter 12, very near the beginning of the story. God makes a covenant with Abraham. The strongest agreement God makes with a human being in the Bible is a covenant. He makes a covenant with Abraham. He said, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And through Jesus' redemptive work in Christ, the Bible says, you and I have become heirs to that covenant. If you want to know the specifics of the contract, read Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses. I don't have the time to give them all to you, but it's a life-changing assignment. It will help you understand your relationship with God and his attitude towards good things that he intends to bring to you. We're participant in Abraham's blessing. Number five, I'm righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteous, big old religious word, means you can stand in the presence of God, in the presence of God, without fear, without guilt, or without shame. Now, why do we care? Because the Bible says that every one of us has two appointments, unavoidable appointments. You can't delegate them. You can't cancel them. There's two appointments you and I will keep. One is death. And after death, judgment. You're going to stand before the Creator of all things and answer for what you've done in the body. Your body doesn't define your existence. When your body wears out, your spirit is eternal. So the Bible tells us it's not a threat. It's an opportunity to be prepared. To be prepared for death. To be prepared for the time when your body is no longer functional. You're born with an expiration date. We don't like to talk about that much. In fact, I meet a lot of people that are kind of afraid of that whole topic. Funerals are a part of my job description, and typically if you go to the funeral home, there's dead people there. It's kind of part of that. And people say to me, Pastor, I don't like to go to funerals. I don't like that. But you know, for more than three generations, my family was involved in the funeral business. Funeral directors owned funeral homes, the whole day. When I was a kid, I'd go visit my grandparents, and my cousins and I would play hide and seek in the casket room. Explains a lot about Pastor, doesn't it? But death is a part of your life. It's a part of your journey. It's a transition. It's not the end of you. And after death, judgment, you're going to stand before the Creator. And this righteous word says you could stand in that space without fear, without guilt, and without shame. I mean, you think that'd be a good way to be there. No guilt, no fear, and no shame. So how do you get that righteousness? Well, it's a gift. 2 Corinthians 5 again. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, that in Christ I might become the righteousness of God. He took my sin that I might have his righteousness. Woo-hoo. I'm not standing in front of God owning everything I've done, because through the blood of Jesus and my humility, if you're willing to humble yourself and repent, you can be cleansed. Righteous before God. Now, you've got an enemy, an adversary. He'll remind you of your failures and your inconsistencies and your inadequacies and your bad word choices and the wrong thing you poured in your cup and the wrong thing you looked. He'll remind you of all that junk. And you'll have to learn to say to him, that's true. That's me in the video. You just played for me. But have I shown you the cross lately? Do you know who I am? I'm in Christ. I'm not in that past. Number six, I'm a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses a whole set of words. It says we're aliens, strangers on earth. That we have another value system, that we're in this world, but we're not of this world's system. Jesus is ultimately going to establish his kingdom on earth with his values on earth. But that's not this time period. We live in a sin-filled world. We not only struggle with sin, the temptation of sin, sin impedes our lives. We look all around us and we see the cause, the impact of sin. It reminds us that our citizenship is someplace else. We have another set of values, another set of objectives, another set of parameters, another set of goals. We're striving for something differently than those people who are not in Christ. And if you haven't been awakened to that, if you're still climbing the same ladders that all the people that aren't in Christ are climbing, you're climbing the wrong ladder. I'm not opposed to the things in the world. God created the world and everything that's in it for our pleasure. But I'm a temporary resident here. I like to travel. Weekends are a little confining and they limit that. And I'm grateful to serve in the place that God has asked me to serve. But I'm telling you, if I get a little freedom, I'm gone. And I like to go to weird places, strange places. I like to meet new people, hear how they worship, hear their God stories. The whole thing is amazing to me. But I've never been tempted to immigrate. Every time we walk back in our house, I'll say to the cat that there's no place like home. There's no place I visit that makes me smile as broadly as when I walk back in the house. I'm a citizen of heaven. I want to learn to live with that awareness more clearly in my mind. Because sometimes you get dissatisfied. You envy the wicked. You covet what they have and you think, I'm working on a different set of parameters. I'm working on another set of parameters. Number seven, I've been chosen by the Creator. It's a big deal. Did you know God chose me? Now, you need clarity on this. I don't want you to be fuzzy at all. He chose me. I got a sign in my office that says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Now, if you had the sign, it could be true of you, but I got the sign. God chose me. Now, I know. You can read the verse, and he chose you too. But the one that's most important to me is he chose me. You know why? Because every one of us know what it is to be left out, to be left off, to be rejected, to have somebody say no, to look past you or overlook you, to devalue you. That's a part of the journey. Nobody gets through without that. Nobody gets through without that. And we're never going to fix that with legislation. So it's very, very important to understand that the Creator of all things looked across the span of human history, billions of people, and he chose you. There's a bit of a theological issue here. People say to me, do you believe in free will or predestination? Yes. They're both biblical. It's very clear that God looks across the span of human history and he chooses his people. God chose you. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows the worst thing about the thing you pray never sees the light of day. He's got the video. He knows what you thought. And he still chooses you. You'd stand a little taller. There's no room for arrogance in that or hubris in that. Because in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, it's not in your notes, but it is in the book. It says God chose the weak and the foolish and the things that weren't noble and the things that weren't so clever. He chose all the cracked pots. So that when something glorious happened, he'd get all the credit. So welcome to the cracked pot club. But never forget, God chose you. God chose you.
Here's Pastor Allen to tell you a bit about his book, Intentional Faith.
We put some tools together that I believe will be a tremendous resource for you in this season. It begins with our book, Intentional Faith. It's a very simple premise, but it's a very powerful tool in our lives. If we don't intend for an outcome, it's very improbable we'll achieve it. You know, most of us would be happy if we lost 5 pounds, but unless we intend to do something about it, I'm not going to wake up thinner tomorrow. I'll have to change my diet, my exercise habits. Well, we would probably like more spiritual freedom or more spiritual stability or freedom from worry or anxiety, but we need a pathway to get there. Well, that's the point of this book. 10 simple ideas that if you'll implement in your life will help cultivate a set of patterns that will bring us to a place of stability and freedom in the Lord. We'll do it together. I even built a tool to go along with it. It's 100 days of faith, videos and emails. It's a 100-day devotional. I will join you. We'll spend a few moments together every day taking another step to secure God's best and his blessings for our lives. We even added a journal to it so you can keep a record of what God is doing in your life. Here's the notion. We can't keep doing the thing we've always been doing and expect a better outcome. That's insanity, and we all understand it. We can't wish evil away. Get a copy of Intentional Faith. Make a journey of 100 days of faith with me. Keep a journal of what God is doing, and we'll be in a new place in the season ahead. God bless you.
When you give $40 or more today, you can request Intentional Faith and our Intentional Faith Journal. Just go to allenjackson.com or call 800-880-5102. And be sure to subscribe to Pastor Allen's free 100 Days of Faith email journey at allenjackson.com.
There's a lot going on at World Outreach Church this spring, and you're invited. It kicks off with Easter weekend, with outdoor festival services, guest musical artists, food trucks, and more. Outdoor services will continue each Saturday through the first weekend of May, with Sunday mornings back inside. Let's proclaim Jesus is Lord with a celebration so big that you'll have to say,
wow!
Come see guest musical artists like Michael W. Smith, Phil Wickham, CeCe Winans, and more. So plan your weekend trip to Tennessee by going to allenjackson.com for each weekend's details, and let us know you're coming.
It's springtime in Tennessee. I hope to see you here on our campus in Murfreesboro. If you can be here for Easter weekend, that's wonderful. If not, our spring festival begins right after that. It's an important time to be with the people of God. It strengthens our faith and it gives us hope. I'll see you soon.
Number 8, I've been justified. The technical definition of justified is to be acquitted, to be forgiven, to be declared not guilty. Somebody shared a definition with me I like. It says to be justified is just as if I'd gotten it all right. Most of us are far more in tune with what we didn't do, the opportunities we missed, the things we didn't say, when we made a wrong choice. To be justified means you've been acquitted of all that. It's just like you got it all right. Now again, not because of something you've done, because we both know we didn't get it all right, but in Christ, he exhausted the curse due my godlessness and my rebellion that I might have the fullness of his blessing for his perfect obedience. I've been justified in him. Yes, I want to be his friend. I don't try to honor the Lord and choose godliness and holiness and righteousness and purity and wholesomeness because I think I'm going to earn my way to heaven. It's one way of me expressing my appreciation for the gift that's been given to me. Number nine, I'm free of condemnation. Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation through the Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. There's that escape notion again. I've been set free from something. There's no condemnation for you. Folks, none of us are perfect. You have an adversary that will remind you of your weaknesses and your failures and your shortcomings and the times you didn't get it right. And he'll do his best to hinder you, to render you quiet and mute and inert and inactive. And you're going to have to learn to say to him, that's right, that was a season in my life and I didn't make godly choices, but I have humbled myself and repented and I stand now in Christ. There's a difference than having sinned and repented and being forgiven and practicing sin. If you are practicing sin, if you have committed yourself to the habitual engagement of ungodliness, you need to repent. It will destroy you. Are we clear in that? You can sit in church and practice sin, and church won't protect you. You can quote your Bible and practice sin, and that won't protect you. The practice of sin, the scripture says, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I know that's not popular in a lot of settings today, and most of them originate from within the church. But if you will humble yourself and repent, the Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can lead your life free of condemnation. And when the devil reminds you or somebody else reminds you or some social media post reminds you, you can say, in Jesus, I've been set free. I'm sorry you remember because God has delivered me. Number 10, I have a new life in Christ. I have a new life in Christ, a new future, a new set of boundaries, a new set of invitations. There are some things I've escaped and a new set of opportunities have opened up in front of me. I'm not limited to my frailty and my weakness and my intellectual limits or my physical limits. God has some gifts for me and invitations that He uniquely created me for. I have a new life in Christ, and the overwhelming characteristic of that new life is that sin is no longer my master. Yes, I live in a sin-filled world, and I struggle with temptation. Jesus struggled with temptation. His life was, he bumped up against sin. When he would heal people, they'd say, you did it on the wrong day of the week. There was more than one community where he came to speak the truth, and they drove him out. So he bumped into the sin and some of the limits that it expressed. But sin is not our master. It doesn't own you. There's no habit. There's no fear. There's no dark cloud. There's no pronouncement. Sin is not your master. Look at Romans 6. Sin shall not be your master because you're not under law. You're under grace. Number 11, I have an inheritance with the saints. Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints. How did I get an inheritance? God qualified me. I didn't qualify myself. It's not because I went to church enough. God qualified me for an inheritance in the saints. Most of us are far more aware of what we ain't. We need to grow up a little bit in our inheritance in the saints. Look at the next phrase. It's transformational. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. There's that theme again. God rescued us. I didn't deliver myself. God launched a search and rescue mission on my behalf and yours. Now, why do I serve him? Because he rescued me. See, if it's still stuck in your head that serving the Lord is burdensome, it's limiting, it's constraining, you're deceived. I love you, but you're deceived. Folks, the church has drifted so far away from the truth. This isn't something somebody's done to us. We have drifted. We've drifted away from godliness and integrity and morality and a biblical worldview. And now we think it's normal over here in the drifted space, and the Spirit of God's going to bring us back. He'll begin to show you. If you'll say to him, show me where I've drifted, he'll give you the awareness. May I make a suggestion? Don't be offended. Because when somebody says to you something that brings you back to true north, your temptation is going to be offended. I have an inheritance in the saints, and finally I have access to the throne. This one's amazing to me. I have access to the throne. Who's in your contact list? The Creator of all things will take my call. Look at Hebrews 4. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You know, we live in an egalitarian society, which means every person is equal before the law. And that while one person has an opportunity to, everyone should have an opportunity to. And that's clouded our thinking a little bit about the kingdom of God. It's not a democracy. And the reality is, you can't just offer any prayer you want to the Lord. In fact, for a long season with God's people, if you wanted to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, you couldn't just offer your own sacrifice. You couldn't take a lamb and slaughter the lamb and put it on your barbecue and offer it as a sacrifice. If you needed to make a sacrifice to the Lord, you had to take it to the priest. And the priest would take the sacrifice you presented, and he would prepare it, and the priest would offer it to the Lord. But today, under the new covenant, you don't any longer need a pastor or a professional cleric, whatever label you use for that person. But you have an intermediary. It's the man Jesus Christ. He's your high priest. The Bible says that he lives to make intercession for you. That when you offer a sacrifice to the Lord, he takes it and presents it to the Father. Your advocate with the Heavenly Father is somebody who understands every frailty of the human condition because he came and was one of us. Because of that, you and I have access to the throne. Tremendous price paid for that. Tremendous sacrifice paid for that. That's why it's not about whether I'm Methodist or Baptist or interdenominational or whatever label I choose. I'm in Christ. Look at your last phrase. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can find mercy and grace, not when we're prayed up and given up and served up. We can find grace and mercy when we're all dirtied up. He'll help us when we need it the most. And he says we can come boldly before the throne. Not arrogantly, not in pride, not demanding, not stomping our feet like selfish children, but respectfully in the fear of God, understanding the sacrifice that's been made for us. Now, I know we've done it in a hurry, but I've given you 12 spaces. Have you done your little evaluation? You get 15 seconds to review it and pick the three where you scored the lowest, where you're saying, right now, in this season, that's just not really alive and well in me. I'm going to pray for you before we go. Have you got your three? Look on your neighbor's page. See if they got three. Don't do that. I want you to get in trouble at church. I want to pray for you. You know who our helper is? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would leave and send us another helper. That he would teach us, that he would take what was the Lord's, what Jesus had done, and make it known to us. So collectively, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to help us in those places where we're not adequately living with the awareness of what Jesus has done for us, who we are in Christ. You ready? Why don't you stand with me? You are precious to the Lord. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows when we don't get it right. And he's made provision for us. Not an excuse for sloppiness, but a provision for a totally different way to live under the sun. More aware of who we are in Christ than who we are not in Alan. The devil will remind you of all the things you're not, all the things you haven't been. You need to be more aware of what this Bible scripture says you are in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word, for its truth and power and authority. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. We welcome you to help us. We need your help. You're our teacher and our guide. Lord, in all those places where we're inadequate and we have been unaware or our awareness is diminished, we ask you to begin to give us new ears to hear and new eyes to see and an open heart to receive. That we might stand in your strength. That we might stand in your authority and in your boldness and in your confidence and your courage to choose a path that will bring your very best to us. Help us, Holy Spirit. And if there are any places where we have drifted, where we have taken our eyes off the path and we have wandered into places and engaged in practices that are diminishing your authority in our lives, we want to humble ourselves this morning and repent to lay them down. Give us the courage to choose you with our whole hearts and to say no to ungodliness and yes to you. Where we've imagined we could redefine the pathway that would bring fulfillment to our lives. Bring to us a clarity, the wisdom to choose you with our whole heart. I thank you for your help. May we be aware to encourage one another and to strengthen one another. To stand with one another. Thank you for being our friend. Thank you for being our friend. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's a lot going on at World Outreach Church this spring, and you're invited. It kicks off with Easter weekend with outdoor festival services, guest musical artists, food trucks, and more. Outdoor services will continue each Saturday through the first weekend of May, with Sunday mornings back inside. Let's proclaim Jesus is Lord with a celebration so big that you'll have to say,
wow.
Come see guest musical artists like Michael W. Smith, Phil Wickham, CeCe Winans, and more. So plan your weekend trip to Tennessee by going to allenjackson.com for each weekend's details. And let us know you're coming.